There is nothing new under the sun. This is a teaching that Holy Spirit wants us to hear about His provision for salvation, Christ's sacrifice, and how to truly share the gospel of Christ, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If we go to Ecclesiastes 1, in 1:9, Solomon, who had all things that anyone of the world would ever want, opulence, many wives, adulation from his people, wisdom from God, greatness on earth. And this is what he found in his life, that you could not in any way have anything of worth without God. And he writes in Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Holy Spirit awoke me today and asked me, did I want to hear what he had to say? Which is interesting that he would even have to question, because our answer should always be yes. But is it? We often have our own ideas, our own inclinations, our own desires. But do we want to hear what he has to say? Well, this is what he had to say. There is nothing new under the sun. And when he explained it, he was revealing that there are so many methods currently in Christendom to seek the lost, to bring people into the kingdom. The intention, the desire to bring them into the kingdom is glorious. It exalts God. But what is our motivation? What is our method? Have we replaced method and gimmick, making that overriding his very spirit? Mankind always wants to outdo God or be God. And even we as believers have to be careful of that, because we do have so much ability that he's given us. We're made in his image. We do have creative nature. We do now have so much technology that we can share in an instant what someone else has done in another side of the world that may look like a great idea. Let's do that. That worked. But is that his will for us individually? It breaks his heart. It grieves the Holy Spirit. If we plaster on a particular method or gimmick, whether it is the method of let's make them grovel in the dirt and admit they are sinners and browbeat them until they fess up, or whether it's the gimmick of let's give them some kind of statement that's going to just make them feel oh so good all over, and then say, yes, they must be saved because they felt it and they said the right words. It is Christ's words that are spirit and are life. Now, the Holy Spirit can give you something to say to an individual person, and it will be the exact thing they need to hear, because he's the living God. But he is not a method, and we cannot replace the Holy Ghost. Nor can we outdo the gospel of Christ. If we go to Romans 1:16, Paul declared, and so should we, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So he's saying for all mankind. It is the gospel of Christ that brings salvation. It is what he accomplished before we were born, before we even wanted him. In Romans 5:8, Paul again declares, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, we had nothing, no idea, no concern, no desire for him. He already died for us. That's the depth of his love. That is the power of the gospel. If each one of us look back on our own experience of being born again, of coming to the revelation of who Christ was and what he did for us, and yielding to his will for our lives that none should perish, if we go back and look at it, the Holy Spirit was having me review my own experience and others that I've known. Was it a gimmick that drew us? Was it a particular method? Was it someone necessarily in the street? Sometimes someone in the street can draw us because it's the power of God. It's the Spirit of the living God drawing us. It's the Father who wants us, calling us home. But is it that particular person? Is it that particular method? We have gotten so caught up in this beginning of the 21st century on what kind of deal we need to sell them, on what's the way we can grab them, all of us. But does that glorify God? Does that glorify the gospel? Or does that make us look like some amazing believers out in the streets doing the work while everyone else is a schlep, as they say in Yiddish, sitting on their rear ends doing nothing? So we get to be patted on the back. No! It is his work on the cross that brings the life to the person who is an unbeliever to become one with the living God. The work is done. We just share the message. We are emissaries. We are ambassadors. We are living epistles, not written in ink, but by the Spirit. We share the good news. We are vessels, earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power that indwells us is of God, not our own power. There is far too much glitz and glamour and gimmick in much of what is being touted as seeking the lost. Who are we seeking them for? So we can share it on YouTube and tell everybody how wonderful we are, or proclaim it on Facebook? There is nothing new under the sun to God. Anything we might come up with, quote unquote, is not new to him. And unless we're being drawn by him, by his method, by his choice, by his desire, by his will, by his plan, we're as much in vanity as Solomon was in Ecclesiastes. Let's go to Romans 10:11, where Paul quotes from the scripture. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And in 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the glory of the gospel. Because he did the work while we were still sinners. So we can call on him, his name, and be saved. We can believe on him and we will not be put to shame. It's not because somebody gave us a paper and we got to feel all goosebumps and thought, ooh, God must love me. Let's get down to brass tacks. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the crucifixion of the Son of God who took on all sin and became sin, so his own Father had to be separated from him. And then he rose again by the power of the Holy Ghost to set mankind free from the bondage of sin and death. There's no gimmick in that. There's no, let's pretty it up. Let's talk about it like this. Yes, if he tells you to pray for somebody for healing, do it. But let's not use that as the sweetener to get them in. The greatest sweetener is the love of Christ. that was shed for us by his very blood. Let us really consider, let each one of us, even now, look back on when we were saved, when we first came to the living knowledge of the living God. What happened? Was it the spiel that someone gave us that convinced us? Some of us would have been so offended by what someone else had said, another believer. Whether it was they were telling us that we were in sin, whether it was they were telling us there is only one God and we believed, you know, everyone could have their own God. We could have been in the New Age. We could have been atheist. Whatever our position was, we were blinded by the God of this world. Doesn't matter how he blinded us, we were blinded. And when, whether it was in our own time, sometimes people can read a portion of the Bible and the Holy Spirit can awaken them to the truth, for he is the Spirit of truth. And they come to a living faith and confess Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that God rose them from the dead. It can be someone on a street corner. Yes, there's nothing wrong with us seeking the lost. We're meant to. He says, go and preach the gospel to every living creature. We're commanded. It's not something we have to debate. Oh, should I or shouldn't I? But how? And by which spirit? The enemy telling us, here, use this. This will draw them all in. This is going to tickle their ears. But they're really not saved at all. Or this is going to terrify them so badly. They're going to always be afraid of God, not even have a relationship. But you're going to say they were saved and you can tick them off the box. God loves them. And we're called to love them. By his very love in us. So when we look back, if I look back at my own experience, and each one of us has a treasured day, evening, moment, when we first came to Christ, when we first believed, because it is believing that brings us to salvation. It's not a method. It's not a trick. It's not a gimmick. It is believing. And no one can force that or twist our arms or persuade us. It is God himself that draws us. It is the living spirit of the living God. Jesus said in John 14:16, and I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And he was speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit. And in John 6:63, Jesus said of the Spirit, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Our greatest gift we can give to an unbeliever are the words of spirit and life. And we can only give them through the Spirit of the living God who indwells us. We can't predetermine how someone is going to accept Christ. We can only be obedient to share the good news, how he reveals to us to share it. Sometimes it's by closing our mouths and saying nothing and listening to the story of someone who's gone through the most grueling experience and just needs someone to care enough to listen. And then the Spirit of the living God in us draws that person to look at their life, to see where they're going. And he gives us the words of spirit and of life. We're to speak the oracles of God, it says. The oracles of God is not some weird mystical thing. The oracles of God means the very words of God. But we cannot do it if we are going to yield to our own flesh or to someone else's method or gimmick. Because that's going to take its place. And ultimately, that's going to take the place of the Holy Spirit and his direction. For we are to be led by him. We're to walk in him. We're to live in him. because we have received Christ. When we look at salvation, we have to realize, if we look back on our own instance, our own experience of being born again, for Jesus said we could not enter the kingdom of God unless we were born again, it was a matter of our will. It is our will take us towards God or away from God. God can draw us, we can refuse. Many of us refused for years. I know I certainly did. And it wasn't because for lack of trying, I sought God in all the wrong places and got trapped and ensnared by the enemy. I desired him with my whole heart, and I got lured into the wrong places. But ultimately, when I finally accepted him, it was a question of my will. I had to finally choose. Would I believe? Would I receive? Would I accept Jesus Christ or not? We can't make that decision for anyone. And we can't make it glamorous or glitz it up or make it all tingly. I mean, if Holy Spirit wants to come on person and fill them with that power, hallelujah. If they're going to feel his presence in that way, that's his business. I've had that many, many times. That doesn't mean they accept Christ. I've had times where they feel nothing and they've made that choice to accept him. The method is not our business. The message is our business. We are the delivery girl or guy as a believer. We deliver the living truth of the living Christ in whatever way he directs us. But if we're so busy coming up with slick slogans or slick methods or slick tracks or slick demonstrations of his power by healing or miracles or signs, whatever it is, if we're so caught up in that we've forgotten the message of the cross, which is called what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. I've had people say, I'm sorry, I just cannot accept that God came as a human being and had a virgin birth and then did all this ministry and then died on a cross and rose again. That's just ridiculous. I've had people say that because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. We once were those people. And by the grace of God, through faith, we're now his children, heirs of God, heirs of God himself. That's what we want to bring, that message to those in darkness, those who do not know him. In whatever way he chooses, not our way, his will, by his means. Because as Jesus said in John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. How are they going to see the Son? How are they going to know? Yes, we can be, as some people say, Jesus to them. We can be his emissaries. We can be the children of the living God and share his truth, his love, his desire for them, their need for repentance. But ultimately, they're going to see the Son. How? By the Spirit. It is the Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit, not just in us. He's not only contained in us. Some people struggle with that thing. He's only in us. Well, it's not as if the Spirit has lost his place. For in 1 John 5, John says in verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. The Holy Spirit is still one with the Father and the Word, who is Jesus Christ. We have the privilege, the honor, the humbling honor to have him indwell us. God himself. So that is one way they will see him. Through us, through our behaviors, through how we are with one another, through how we are with them. That is a great witness. But ultimately, he must be revealed to them by the Spirit of the living God. Do you know, before a believer, and I would say most believers, at least in the West, perhaps sometimes because people in the developing world are so less arrogant or so less dependent on themselves because they have so little, that they are more yielded more quickly. We are very impoverished in that. Humility is not a mainstay of Western civilization. But even with us, many of us would have wrestled with God, not even knowing we were wrestling before we came to Christ. Whether it was something that someone said and really riled us and made us think, oh, how dare they say that? That's not true. I'm a good person, or whatever it is that we thought. Or that doesn't fit with my beliefs. Who are you to say there's only one God? Whatever really got our goats. In that time of struggle, the Holy Spirit is wrestling with us like Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Because what? The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit brings life. And as we struggle with him before we come to faith, it is his work. Do you know that what we do is we plant seeds? We plant seeds. And it does say in one of the scriptures that one plants the seed, sows the seed, another waters, but God gives the increase. We have to remember that it is God who gives the increase. In this last season, I have gone out and shared these little parcels wrapped in gold, making them pretty because he told me to. This was not my idea. I would rather not do something like this. But if Holy Ghost leads us, he has a reason for his method, and we must trust him. And with it, of course, was a message about the true meaning of Christmas. And he had a variety of different ways for me to share that in terms of the locations, in terms of who, and I did it as he called me to do. Now, at the end of it, I didn't see one person particularly in that moment when I handed them that parcel with the message of Christ. Come to Christ. I didn't see an immediate conversion. And I talked to him about it because we want that. I want to plant and sow at the same time. I want to sow and reap at the same time. I want the seed planted and the harvest. But we're not in charge of that. And do you see how humbling it is when you don't see it? I am not suggesting we should never see it. It's wonderful when we see it at the same time. I have seen him convict a person, draw them in, and they choose Christ right then and there. But it isn't my business to make it happen. It's his business. Between them and him. So afterwards, I asked him about it because I was concerned about those seeds. Although I prayed over those seeds, and that to me was my watering, he gave me the most wonderful scripture, Zechariah 8:12. And it says, "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their dew." And although this is referring to Israel, it was a scripture he gave specifically to me for the seeds that I had planted to assure me they would not be wasted, they were not in vain, they were not something that would just dry up. They were seeds planted that he had given me to plant, and he would make sure they were prosperous, they would give their fruit, the ground would give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I prayed that over every one of those seeds. Because his word is life. His words are spirit and life. We don't have to come up with a slick plan. We don't have to make a new method, because there's nothing new under the sun compared to him. There's nothing new we can do. Yes, we can come up with technology. Yes, we can have a new way of communicating. But there's nothing new under the sun that has of any value unless it is of God. And we must remember this seeking the lost is not about us, but about glorifying the one who died for us and for them, who was made a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but the whole world's. It's to glorify Christ. We seek them because he desires them to come home, because he died for them, and he should receive what he purchased. We do not seek them to glorify ourselves, to put ourselves on pedestals, to make ourselves look better than the other, quote-unquote, 98% of Christians who do nothing. So those are the statistics. Do we know? He was showing me today. He was saying, do you know? Or is this the Elijah complex? I'm the only one, Lord. I have thousands. How many grandmothers in their prayer closets pray for years for their grandchildren to see them come to Christ before they die? How many people in villages, I've seen them in villages, who've prayed for their sons, who've gone wayward and lost their way or never had the way, only pretended, and prayed diligently until their sons came back to God? How many people, the older women, I find the older women in the church are such a strength, they're such an encouragement. They don't give up. They've had faith, and the older men, they've had faith for most of their lives. And they have seen everything from two world wars to incredible disease to terrorism to high technology that's drawn people more away from God than to God. And they still have stood in faith, praying diligently, believing. It is believing from which we are saved from darkness. We believe on him, and we will not be put to shame, he says in Romans 10:11. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Let us believe on him and draw others to believe on him, not by method, not by gimmick, not by game, not by demonstration, but by the very power of God. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We've got to stop playing God just because we learned we have authority, we have power, we have what he's given us, the same, we're co-heirs with Christ. Now we're running around like a bunch of power trippers. Look at what I can do, look at what I can do, look at what I can do. Look at my results. They're not your results. Let us be humble enough, on our knees, saying, thank you, Lord, that you even consider me worthy to participate in the greatest event, the greatest call, the greatest purpose of all humanity. God coming to claim his own. Lord, first of all, this is the last day of the year 2012. We first of all ask with repentant hearts to be forgiven for anything that we have done that has shamed you or glorified ourselves instead of you or used you in some way to make ourselves feel better. Lord, forgive us, have mercy on us, cleanse us, revitalize us, renew us, remake us into your image. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for this next year, 2013, we don't know when you're coming, the day or the hour, We don't know when we will meet you in the air, but we are so thankful for that honor, for that greatest honor, to be with you for eternity. And we want to share that honor. We want to give that honor to others. And we ask you, Lord, to make us worthy vessels, vessels of honor, to honor you in drawing the lost to true salvation for the glory of the Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.